Well, dear friends, we started, I would call a surface study of the doctrine of end times, or use the theological term of it, eschatology. I may not pronounce it very well. As you know, my English is not very good. But I trust that you understand what I'm saying. We said that it is an important subject, as it is about God's word and the work of the Lord and what he will do in his second coming, and what a glorious truth that is experienced by all of us. This whole world, every eye will see him, the scripture says. And we talked about the fact that this subject could be divided into two parts. There is this personal element to it, this personal experience of the end times, especially after we die. But also there is this general experience that everyone will have as their portion. And so we're looking at that first point, which we want to finish this evening, this individual eschatology. And we started to explain this doctrine of what we call the intermediate state, the state of the soul after leaving the body at death until it is reunited with the body on the resurrection day. And we said that after death, you and I have our own personal day of judgment, and we will be sent to that spiritual heaven and that spiritual hell. Those who are in Christ, the spiritual heaven, those who are out of Christ, and they will experience the condemnation of the law of God in their soul. And last time we spoke about the scriptural terminology of sleeping in Christ, that those who died, they slept in Christ. And we also refuted the heresy of soul sleep. We tried to show that what the scripture means by saying that the person fell asleep in Jesus. But soul sleep has been taught by the various cults, the Christadelphians, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and then also we talked about the heresy of annihilation that is taught even by some supposed evangelicals, that at the point of the second coming of Christ, the judgment upon the souls of the unbelievers is that they simply will be annihilated, they will be destroyed. And sadly, people such as John Stott and a number of other well-known evangelicals have held to that. We spoke about the consciousness of both Christians and non-Christians after they die, and that Christians enter heaven and non-Christians into the torments of hell, and while they await the final judgment. We also spoke on the erroneous doctrine of purgatory that is taught by the Roman Catholic and the Orthodox churches. And so I try to pack in a lot of things and try to explain things, but also to show the errors that are held by people. Now, we want to take this further yet again, and we want to think about the state of one soul at death. It is permanent. Permanent. There is no later. There is no second chance. It wasn't for this rich man that we read of. It's a horrifying thing. It's a sobering thing. There is no second chance to be saved. The cults, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, they would say, well, you act according to the light that God gives you, and then you have a second chance on that final day. So oftentimes they say, well, what are you doing then, telling people to do this and to do that? Well, if they have second chance, don't you think, on that day of judgment, when God gives them a second chance, who in their right mind would refuse it? When they see it black and white, as it were, what is going to happen to them? But that in itself shows that there is no second chance. Scriptural support for this false belief is based upon two texts that people use in the first epistle of Peter, in the space of a great number of scriptural references to the contrary to that. These two texts are 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 20. Let me read them to you. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. So that is 1 Peter 3, verses 18 and through to 20. And then the second text that they use is 1 Peter 4 and verse 6. 1 Peter 4 and verse 6, where we read again a quote, For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. And I'm sure if you have read these passages, I'm sure you have, they are not easy passages. You might have thought about, well, what does this really mean? Well, friends, the misinterpretation of these verses, the belief that they teach a second chance, is made by picturing this preaching to the soul of the lost. They say these souls who are lost, that's what they think this is what's talking about, they're being preached to, which takes place after they have died, in their intermediate state. And so the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses would say that. But also, I have to say, there are some evangelicals who would say this too, that actually this is what happens. The especially the Arminians would teach this. That classic Arminians would have taught this. And the verses quoted, however, do not state that. Rather, they state that the Spirit of Christ had preached his gospel to those who drowned in the flood by means of Noah and the ark. It's saying that the gospel was being preached by Noah to those who perished. That's what it's saying. It's not saying that there were people who went, that it is being read into. If we say that after they had died, they heard the gospel. No. That the whole picture of the ark itself is a picture of the gospel, being secure in Jesus Christ, that it was God who closed the door of it, that God was so patient and rich in mercy to provide salvation before the judgment came, and so on. And that all of those types were being preached to these people. And Christ by his Spirit was preaching to them, as it were. That's exactly what it says here. So those people in the Old Testament had the gospel, but they refused to accept it. And this is the difficulty with some who hold to dispensational views, that they believe that the Old Testament scriptures do not speak about the gospel clearly, and they didn't hear the gospel clearly. Well, my friends, they saw it in types and shadows. And so the apostle here is pointing out to Noah's day and the time, and says that it was the Spirit of Christ who preached to them the gospel. So the Spirit of Christ preached to them audibly by Noah and visibly by the ark when they were yet alive. And so this interpretation agrees with the rest of the scripture that clearly teaches the final, irreversible state of those who have died. God's word testifies of man's final and irreversible state after death in the following ways that I will explain to you. Well, one thing is this, of the intermediate state is unchangeable and inescapable. It is unchangeable and inescapable. We just read this in Luke chapter 16 and verses 25 and 26. It says, But Abraham said, this is the Lord saying, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. So there is more than this rich man in there. It says, you, plural. There is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us, and would come from thence. It says, No one can pass it. No one can go from heaven to there, and no one can go from hell to heaven. No. So, this is saying it is unchangeable. That position after death is unchangeable, and you cannot escape it. It is inescapable. But also, in connection to this, the souls in heaven are kept in God's love. Those in heaven are kept in God's love, waiting for full restoration. The souls in hell are kept under God's wrath until full punishment is executed. So those in heaven are kept by the grace of God, in the love of God. And those in hell are kept under God's wrath. And we know this from various passages in the Word of God. For example, in Hebrews 12 and verse 23, it speaks about heaven. Those people in heaven that to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. So all of our loved ones who were in Christ, who left us, they are now with the Lord, and now their spirits are made perfect. No, that's an amazing thing. For you to think right now, with all of your sins, with all of the things that you struggle with, in heaven, there will be such a change in us. We would not believe it. There would be such a transformation in us, not just in our position before God, our status before God, but in ourselves. Right now, our position before God is perfect because we are in Christ. But in reality, on earth, in our soul and body, we are not perfect. We have this fighting going on within us. We know that every day we sin. And so the apostle says that if there was a man who said that he does not sin, he's a liar. He's fooling himself. But my friends, the soul of those in heaven, they are made just spirits or perfect before the Lord. But also another point in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 9, two passages there. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 4 and 9, we read, and I quote, "For if God has spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," you see. Even those angels that fell, they're those who were cast into hell. And they're under chains of darkness. That's the expression that is used. That's the experience. To be reserved unto judgment. So they are in that state. Not a final judgment. But they're in chains. And then it says in verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So they are being reserved. Yes, they are in hell, but final judgment hasn't taken place. So that is another point of the souls in heaven. They are kept in the love of God, enjoying that perfection that they are experiencing there. But also the souls in hell are kept under God's wrath, reserved for that final judgment, which is eternal. But then we move on, looking at similar issue, but from further on in our thoughts, that when a person dies, the door of salvation is shut forever for him. We've already said this, but we need to emphasize this. In this day of shallow kind of Christianity in which we are living in, they say, "Oh, well, there's always second chance for people. Oh, for people who haven't heard the gospel." That's all oftentimes the case. People say if they haven't heard the gospel, then God gives them a second chance. Is there any portion in the Word of God? Even Romans chapter 2, it says that. That's the passage that oftentimes people use, that, well, it's those who are living according to their consciences. Well, the scripture says that they are breaking the very thing, that law that God has put in their conscience. They break even that. So it is There is none who is righteous in the sight of God. But that is why we need the grace of God. And when a person dies, that the door of salvation is shut forever. And that would affect us, the way we pray, the way we would witness, the way we would live our lives. In Matthew 25 and verses 10 through to 13, we read this. Matthew 25, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. You remember the bridegrooms, or the virgins. Some were ready, some were not ready. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut, it says. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, the Lord says, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So do you see, the Lord is saying, there is a day that the door will be shut. The time of grace will be over. And so he's warning his disciples. He says, watch therefore. Watch. Something else, dear friends, that after death, personal judgment takes place, not a second chance. We read in Hebrews 9 and verse 27, and it would be a good thing to mention this to a Jehovah's Witness. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it says, And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is something going to happen to the soul. There is this judgment, personal judgment that will take place. Or in Luke 16 and verse 22 and 23, we read of the beggar dying and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So there is Lazarus who is enjoying, this poor man who is now enjoying the presence of the Lord in heaven. But this rich man is in torments in hell. So there is this judgment that comes. There is no second chance. But also, the day of salvation is now. All of these things telling you, the day of salvation is now. Not in the intermediate state after one's death. No, it is now. We read in Psalm 95 and verses 7 and 8. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So even in the Old Testament, it's speaking about if you hear his voice, if God is speaking to you, don't harden your heart. Because that's what people did, and they were perished in the wilderness. Or we have the exhortation of the apostle in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, speaking about the fact that now the door of salvation is open for sinners. He says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you see? So the Lord is saying, the salvation is now. The day of salvation is now. Not later on. Not after we die. But also another thing is this. God judges each person according to that which he has done on earth, not in the intermediate state. It is what's happened on earth, not later on, or what might other people do for him. So we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And in Galatians 6 and verse 7 and 8 we read, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that he also reap. That shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, dear friends, regarding of whether a person is saved or unsaved, a person is Christian or not a Christian, his condition of life or death is lived out during this temporal life on earth. They would experience either salvation or they'll be left to their own devices. They are left graceless. Each individual's condition is developed further in his intermediate and final states. But each of these steps is only a furthering of the same development. They are not changes, of course. The unregenerate are dead in sins and trespasses, the scripture says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And are living without God's saving grace during this temporary life on this earth. And so this death leads to further death and torments. Spiritual hell, in that spiritual hell, in their intermediate state, and to physical and spiritual hell in that final state. But the regenerate person, the Christians, are made spiritually alive and they begin to taste the gracious work of God. They begin to see how God is good and they become a blessed people. This joy of the Lord begins to grow in their soul. Oh, it's not perfect. They don't experience it perfectly in this life. But it begins, the Lord begins a good work in them. And it continues to improve, as it were, we could say. They are made spiritually alive and they're passed from death unto life, the Lord said. And they experienced God's grace during this life on earth. And this leads to spiritual heaven in their intermediate state and then their physical and spiritual heaven in their final state. Now, friends, just to illustrate, there was a minister who was traveling from the funeral home to a graveyard, and he was with the undertakers in the hearse. And the undertaker remarked to the minister that he didn't believe in a person being born again. Because that's what the minister had been preaching in his funeral service. And the minister thought for a moment and responded by asking this. Have you ever heard Jesus' statement, let the dead bury their dead? He said, yes, but to be honest, it doesn't make any sense to me, he said. So he says, well, I don't really understand. And he says, well, I'm afraid it's taking place right now. And he said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, if you are not born again, if you are not spiritually alive, then you are spiritually dead. Then spiritually, the spiritually dead are burying the physically dead. And this man was made to think about his own soul. So, dear friends, this is a truth that illustrates the spiritual life or death begins in one's life now in this world, not the life hereafter. And to the fact that the irreversible, eternal state that is pronounced upon us after our death, our short life, this lifetime on earth, is very important. What we do with this short life, this blip in the timeline of eternity, if we could say that. This vapor that comes and vanishes away. This flower that comes and is cut down. This short life is so important. Our lifetime on earth is our God-given time to be saved. Our time of grace its results produce eternal consequences. What you experience in this world will have eternal consequences. So, are you valuing your God-given time on earth? Are you buying up the time, redeeming the time, for the days are evil? Are you seeking God by diligently and prayerfully using all the means of grace? Using every opportunity you have to hear the word of God, whatever it is, at whatever opportunity you have, whatever meeting we might have, to seek to come together, to hear the word of God, to use every opportunity each day to pray and to commit your life to the Lord and to put the word of God into practice and to live out this wonderful truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are temporal things, the daily things, or eternal matters most important to you? Again, let me, in closing, say something to illustrate this, the importance of the time that you and I have. And I am convicted by it myself. And not delaying to live for the Lord. And if you are not a Christian, not to be delaying seeking God's salvation, because this is the time of grace. You ought to be busy regarding your soul, whatever your state is. There was this missionary who had been on the mission field, and now he'd retired, and I read his words, and he was talking about the importance of time and not delaying this seeking of God. And he said this: one of the natives who had learned some English became interested in my watch. He was fascinated by how it could tell me what time it was minute by minute. As he continued to study my watch and to ask questions about it, he heard its faint ticking. We can't say that with our digital watches. Putting his ear next to it, his eyes grew large in amazement. Turning to me, he said, "It keeps saying, quick, quick, quick." There's application in that, isn't it? This man has just learned a few words and is trying to explain what this time is saying to him. This ticking time is saying to him, quick. Be quick. So there are applications here of the passing of time. It's all passing over. So how do you follow the warnings that come from the scripture that is very fitting to that application of the word of God? Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart. How long halt ye between two opinions? How long you're indecisive? This halting is to do with doing what I am doing, just going from one leg to the other. That's what the Hebrew is. Is going from one leg to the other, halting. How long halt ye between two opinions? We read in 1 Kings 18. If the Lord be God, follow him. We read. So does your use of God-given time reflect God-given priorities or man-made ones? Which one? Which one is it that your time is saying, my time is more spent on things that are man-made, things that are involved in just this life. That's all it is about. And so I don't have time for other things. How is that? The minister was preaching. This lady was struck in her heart. This minister said, we read of the salvation of only one thief on the cross in the Bible, of one who was saved in the last hours of his life. We read of one so that nobody should despair, but of only one so that no one should presume. And that again teaches us some lessons. What does the scripture say? Gives us such a great hope. It says in Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. And then the wonderful promise. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Dear friends, all of these things have eternal consequences. So what we have done this evening, I've sought to show you of the eternal state and the unchangeable state and inescapable state of the Christian and the non-Christian. When you are in heaven with the Lord, you can't get out of it. You can't get out of it. Praise God for that. And so it is in hell, which makes it a very sobering thing. For the Christian, we think, oh, I have fallen out of so many places. I have had all kinds of people refuse to see me, refuse to talk to me. I have overstayed my welcome in certain places. People have been looking at their watches and saying, well, the time is coming. Well, some of you as well, you've been in our home and I've had to say, well, it's too late now. You better go. And so on. Or oftentimes on the phone, well, I need to get off to do something. This is the course of this life, but never in heaven. This eternal state, blessed state of the Christian. Rejoicing in the presence of God. To be happy with Jesus, as the hymn says. But oh, my friends, all the opposites are there for those in hell. How should we pray then? How should we be thankful to God for his grace? How should we be thankful to God for what Jesus Christ has done? But also, how should we seek the salvation of others? God uses means. Oh, we believe in sovereign election. Without a doubt, salvation is of the Lord. But he, in his grace, has chosen the means. He said he will answer prayer. He will bless the preaching of the word of God. That it is through the foolishness of preaching that he has ordained to save. And it is through the sowing of the good seed of the word of God, by whatever means, that God has ordained to bless it to the salvation of those whomsoever he wills. Well, may the Lord help us then to take these things to heart. And not be ashamed for being too serious about these things. Not to be ashamed about being too earnest in exhorting people's souls. Spurgeon said, well, if people are going to go to hell, let them go there while you are seeking to hinder them. When you are a stumbling block to them in their way to hell. Well, may the Lord then help us to think on all of these things, to praise God for his mercy and to thank him for all that he has done.